Well, if you'd like to turn to James chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 17. We read this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And we thank God for his word. Well, I'm speaking here at Saturday afternoon in the empty meeting room at Christ Baptist Church. Perhaps this is part of your Sunday morning worship, or some other point perhaps on his day. But we are considering a title that I have before me. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Well, the book of James is a very practical book, not lacking in theology. It certainly isn't. It has lessons about God, his character, and what he will do. But much of the letter is taken up with a fairly close scrutiny of wealthy people, rich people, looking at their attitudes, often bad attitudes, and their behaviour, which is often bad behaviour. Well, rather than park this off into some distant past and think this must have related to some other people some other time, might it be that there is something for us today? Comparatively wealthy, comparatively comfortable, notwithstanding the events which we now know are upon us. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Maybe that's a message for our time and a lesson for us to take to heart. How little do we know of the future? Didn't imagine that I'd be preaching this sermon, say, 2-3 weeks ago, standing here because we can't all meet in our accustomed way, that I can't see your faces, you can't see mine, but perhaps you can hear my voice, and there's still something of a sense of continuity that we are, in a virtual sense, meeting together and gathering under the word of God. Even if we can't sing some of our hymns we might be accustomed to singing, or prayers that we might offer up to God together. Yet we hope over the weeks ahead, perhaps tweaking the technology, refining how we do things, to be able to maybe offer more. Can't promise, but we will see what can be done. So we are living in extraordinary times. You don't need me to tell you that. I've not lived in such a time as this. This is novel to me as well. I'm old enough and remember things like the Falklands conflict. We always hesitated to call it a war. Falklands conflict, and hearing the news each evening about how many of our own servicemen and service women had died. It was a tense time. Lived through times of riots in our cities, a winter of discontent, I can cast my mind back to. But a pandemic, well, that is certainly something new for me, new for you, if you're listening into this sermon, new to our community where we are, new to our country, new to the whole world, everywhere affected. And of course, at the moment as I speak, the cause is still unclear. I'm not absolutely sure how it all arose. Perhaps, it is only perhaps, this is subject to change as scientific evidence emerges, but bats are rather rich in coronavirus and it's a family of viruses. Up there somewhere in China and Wuhan, maybe this bat found itself in close contact, maybe, with a creature called a pangolin. Might have been in a market in Wuhan, a wet market it's called, and well, we understand the conditions there are not absolutely brilliant in terms of hygiene. And that some contact was made, and the coronavirus was able to make its jump from the bat to another creature, change slightly in so doing, and then, of course, find its way onto a human being, and through that human being find its way to us today, to the whole wide world. Isn't it like sin as it is described in Romans. There it is, that one act of disobedience. We're not saying the people of Wuhan were disobedient, but it has some similarities. One act of disobedience, and it brought death. And death spread to all men because all sinned. And there is something there of a lesson, isn't there, in that. But I'm not going to dwell on that today. More it is to ask, well, what lessons can we learn, perhaps as Christians, as well as non-Christians? And for sure, there is not just one lesson. Maybe some bigger lessons and some smaller lessons. There's lessons for the people of Wuhan and in China. Lessons about taking threats seriously. Lessons for our elderly people who are having at the moment to very much self-isolate and remain out of touch with people and how very much we feel for them. Lessons for us in the United Kingdom and perhaps in Western culture. Lessons for us in our own community. Well, I'm set here in Crich, but I know you friends are in other towns, villages not far away, unless some of you are in a more distant location. Well, then my first heading. And it goes like this. It's actually a question. Life just goes on, doesn't it? Life just goes on, doesn't it? Well, people can often think that. Christians can often think that. That tomorrow will be the same as today, which was the same as yesterday, and so it continues. But that is the attitude that James is wanting us to reconsider. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Well, it is the world of business, isn't it, and commerce that James is particularly thinking about there. Going off to different cities, anticipating that we're going to spend a year or so there, going to buy and sell, and then we're going to make a profit out of it. Well, not as if the Bible there is speaking against profit per se. It says that we shall live and do this and that later on, if the Lord wills, and maybe commerce has its place within that. But the plans that there were, wealth, being able to enjoy consuming things on the back of that, buying and selling as if there is, well, no change tomorrow. The year just will stretch out. We can anticipate and plan comfortably. But no, it doesn't quite turn out like that. What are you planning? What expectations do you have? Cast your mind back. What were your expectations a month ago? Or the beginning of the new year at Christmas, whenever timeline we might wish to follow? What were you anticipating? What were you thinking there that today or tomorrow or next month we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, do something there, follow our inclinations? Well, things can change. And James is very much looking out and wondering at the way in which we spend our time and spend our money. Notice what he says in verses, chapters surrounding the passage we're looking at this morning, James 5, verse 5. He says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Well, that's quite firm, and that's quite strong. Lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. Or James chapter 4 and verse 3. Well, this is about prayer. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's a self-centered kind of idea? This normal life coming out of the world of buying and selling, profits that can be made, and then we spend the things on our luxuries, our leisures, our pleasures. Normal life. And now it's all ended, hasn't it? The leisure industry in particular has been very much hit in this present pandemic. All the restaurants, pubs, clubs have had to close down as of the end of last week. And we are facing well, is economic collapse too strong a word to use, but certainly an economic shock, the like of which perhaps we haven't seen in decades. Even the credit crunch of 2008 is going to be maybe eclipsed by this. Stock markets are always factoring in uncertainty, looking ahead, and, well, we know the floor has fallen from underneath them. They're expecting a lot less buying and selling. Individual life can be like that too, that we might entertain expectations of what tomorrow will bring. Well, it does make us think, doesn't it, of people in other parts of the world. Well, what do they face? Wars, invasions, being enslaved perhaps, terrorists coming, changing everything in a moment for them, buying and selling, making a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And I guess for a lot of people, they could say that that was what happened tomorrow for them. They suddenly found themselves in a war zone. They suddenly found themselves bereaved or injured, fighting for their lives. Illness, well, that is an obvious one, isn't it? Bygone generations, it was the bubonic plague that people were very anxious about. Decimated a third of Europe in the 14th century. And today, the COVID-19 strain, the variant of coronavirus that is new and novel, never the like of it seen before. Nobody will have the necessary antibodies straight away, and which could inflict great harm, amount of death upon us in a very short space of time. And then, yes, the financial losses that we've just referred to, the leisure industry. You could hardly have seen this coming. Sports clubs, football, the rugby tournaments, host of things, the Olympics now presently being discussed, whether it really can truly go ahead in the summer. I think of how one thing can lead to another in the world of finance, and you may cast your mind back to 1995 and the collapse of the Barings Bank and the rogue trader Nick Leeson, whose risky trading he'd managed to hide in some secret account, which his supervisor never looked at, and he never explained, obviously, that it was there. And he'd had a bit of a gamble on the stock market and had invested various things there on the assumption that the Nikkei index in Japan would stay fairly stable overnight, and he might make some gains from that, which could help recoup some of the losses he'd made. But he didn't foresee the Kobe earthquake of 1995, which completely hit the stock market, ruined all his plans, exposed all of his risky, loss-making enterprises, and of course led to him having to flee, eventually facing capture, but in which time the Barings Bank had collapsed. These debts that he'd racked up and hidden away were huge. Desperate attempts to try to recover some of those positions by other trading, all of it failed because the aftermath of the earthquake lasted longer than he thought. Things can change. Life just doesn't go on as it always has. We've had fears of epidemics before, avian flu, SARS, Ebola, and these have all been contained, but not this one. Not this one. And we face this uncertain time. My second heading, do we have a context for life? Do we have a context for life? And I'm asking Christians this, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, well, what is your life? Well, we have a description of it right here in our passage in the Bible. What indeed is it? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Oh, how short it all is. How inconsequential. What is vapor? Nothing very solid there, nothing substantial. Nothing that's going to hang around a long time. It's there and it's gone, evaporated away, lost from view. And Christians can sometimes think that they're just going to keep going, that life goes on forever. The NHS, somehow or other, it will keep us going. And that we'll keep having leisure and pleasure and holidays, getting stuff, home improvements, new tech, clothes, enjoyments. And we can be as fooled as the non-Christian in the Western world, in our Western culture, and think that it will never, ever end. Except, of course, there are hosts of warnings in Scripture that it will. and will one day end in most spectacular fashion. This may not be quite it. This may just be a wake-up call to us, a kind of dress rehearsal, if you like, for what the last events might be. But if we were to look, and here I'm turning to Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 26. So that's Luke chapter 17 and verse 26 and the verses that follow it. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. On the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Well, that's pretty stark. All of that buying and selling, people never saw it coming, did they? They never believed Noah's warnings about the judgment that was following soon, and kept on just going and going, and were destroyed. All the people of Lot who thought that Lot was jesting when he warned them of the judgment that God would bring. But the judgment came. We could also turn to Revelation and to chapter 18 and verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 18 verses 7 and 8. And I suspect we're in this book a fair bit, some of us at this moment. This is about Babylon. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will see no sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? There it talks about plagues and such things coming on her in one day. And she who sat as queen said, I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. There she has been, gloriously living in luxury, and the torment comes in the measure in which she had enjoyed her luxury. Well, we're warned, aren't we, that we cannot serve God and mammon. And it's instructive that Babylon, for all of its wealth, what was it about? Read in verse 3 of Revelation 18, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Well, I have to ask us, were we actually putting our hope more in Babylon than we were in the living God? Were we thinking that the delivery system, such as it has been in the Western world, our financial markets, the rest of the things, that these we're going to just keep delivering and delivering, no hiccup, no interruption? Well, maybe we had not had the context that we needed for our lives. Maybe that was the wrong context. James 5, just reading on there into the next chapter, verses 1 to 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and leak your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Well, Christians, we can be heaping up treasure in the last days, making money, resources, savings, pensions, our hope, and making them to be our God. Our context for living this life, which is but a vapor, was actually the world system, its economic hopes, which ultimately, as we read it in the Bible, is connected up with something not spiritually very promising. In other words, Babylon. Babylon, which one day representing this antagonism towards the Christian faith, God will judge immensely. Are we part of that system rather than part of the context that we need to be? But that context is supplied by those words, if the Lord wills. Instead, you ought to say, says James, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. These aren't just words or a sort of superstitious tag on to something, or a funny little habit that we as Christians have to say, God willing. But it's a solemn reminder to us of the context of life, that life may be shorter than we expect, that tomorrow may not come, or may not happen in quite the way that we had expected, that we're actually in God's hands. It's according to God's will. God willing. God willing. Perhaps we will say that in the future with more knowledge, with more seriousness, with greater wisdom. Well, it's right, isn't it, to say grace before our meals? It's a solemn reminder to us then that all things that we have ultimately come from God. I'm glad of the way we are of supermarkets, which when I went today, seemed to have quite a bit of food on the shelves, glad to report, and drivers bringing them in from distant places. But still in the end, it is the Lord that provides. We say grace. We say the Lord's Prayer, perhaps. And those words are not just words that we rabbit, gabble through, but words that are full of meaning. And same with this. If the Lord wills. Not saying don't make plans. Not saying don't buy and sell. It says do this and do that. But do it in a context that remembers God might overrule everything. God might change our plans totally. We cannot assume that we possess the knowledge, the control over our own circumstances and destinies to ensure that we can fulfill our plans. No, it is if the Lord wills. Remember the parable of the rich fool. One of our friends was preaching this in the open air in Matlock the other week. And he himself, big plans, big barns, he'd had plenty growing crops, he had to expand and extend. And then, of course, the message he didn't expect to hear at all, it came from God. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Having God in our thinking, the Lord of heaven and earth, remembering that there is eternity. Well, tomorrow, what may happen then? Yes, but it's eternity, isn't it, that we're living for? We're looking beyond to the judgment throne, to that time when we must answer to him. What did you do with your life? What decisions did you make? Was I in those decisions? Was my glory in view? Were you thinking to extend your life, perhaps, so you could serve me better, evangelize, do some preaching, I don't know, represent me in some way, make more men and women think well of me? Your behavior, did it tell people that you believed in me, or did it actually tell them that you believe more in this present world system? Oh, eternity, that judgment throne, the Christian has that and must have that firmly fixed in view. You notice in chapter 5, just glancing at that, that again and again it talks about the coming of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 7, there it is. Brethren, until, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And he comes. When he comes, well, that is the day then we know that we stand before him and are judged. Or next verse, verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then the next verse. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Well, these are indications to us that pleasures, leisures, that's not the context of life. That's Babylon and its delivery system. And we need to have our thinking well separated from that and have God in our view, if the Lord wills. My final heading. We need a context now. We need God to be in all our thinking. I tell you this, I must say it solemnly and seriously, people are going to die. Just heard yesterday of somebody that both Caroline, my wife, and I know, who has got coronavirus, she and her husband. That's in Derbyshire. It's going to affect people. It is going to kill some people. Nice people. Not so nice people, lonely people, sad people, happy people, rich people, poor people, maybe some famous people yet, or purely obscure people. Or as Christians, we need to know where we stand in this, don't we? We need to be sure that we have that anchor that is firm, that is secure, that we have the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of everything. That take it all away from us, take our leisures, take our pleasures, why take our life? And if we must look on and wonder as we lie in a hospital bed, who knows? Can't promise us that we're all of us going to avoid that. Do we know that we have peace with God? Do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything? That by his coming, by his dying, by his rising, he has given us hope for today and hope for eternity. Do we believe that this is the one that was promised from eternity to come and rectify all of the foolishness, the emptiness, the worldliness, the selfishness, the pursuit of leisure and pleasure, to bring us instead to understand our need and seek God for forgiveness, that we can seek mercy in him and find it, that he is that rock of ages cleft for us. We can hide ourselves in him, that anchor that holds the storms of life. Dear friend, do you have that anchor? It's good to know in these sorts of days of uncertainty, where there is pestilence stalking our land, if you will, that we do have an anchor, and that it is Jesus Christ, that he secures us. And when we might feel fearful and uncertain in these days, when we might feel ourselves a little shaken by news that we're hearing, perhaps friends that we know who are very seriously affected, that to know that we have Christ, the Saviour, the lover of our souls, the one who gave himself upon the cross for our sin. Well, that's something, is that not everything? And so as we ask ourselves, well, what will happen tomorrow? And we simply don't know. But in the end, if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, well, a friend we have then in him. And I commend him to you with all my heart and soul this day, standing here before empty pews, but nevertheless as if I can see your faces. And I urge you, you keep trusting in him. And if at the moment we can't meet together as we're accustomed and are having to be separated in this way, then nevertheless, I'll be glad to hear when things perhaps do return more to normal. And you'll be glad to hear of me, that we're trusting in the Lord, believing in him, come what may, and whatever tomorrow brings, we'll always place around that our plans, our hopes, if the Lord wills. Amen, and may God bless you.